church service we're having today. I'm really enjoying it. Music today has just been wonderful. The piano piece for the offertory was beautiful. The praise time was amazing. And Sandra, always love it when you sing. And I believe Sandra sang for their wedding about 4 years ago, is that right? So, yeah. So what a neat thing to be able to participate in as a church family. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, your presence is here. It's felt. We want to bring glory to you. Live through each of us. Amen. We're a little bit of a smaller church family today. Part of that is what naturally happens in summertime. People go places. And a number of our families, I know, are traveling for the weekend. And then we have a very large group that has traveled to Fiji to build a church and to do other ministries while they're there. And it's approximately 40 people, I believe, are on that trip. And we got an email from Sharon Anderson that they have arrived safely. We will not be hearing from them very much because my understanding is that where they're at, they don't have internet access. They have to walk into town, and I have no concept of the distance that that is. But we know that they arrived safely and that they're getting ready to do the work there. And while we can all be very jealous that they're in Fiji, in the meantime, we can also keep them in our prayers. And I know that we're all doing that and thinking of them. And I can't wait to hear about the trip when they get back. I feel very peaceful and blessed to be here with my church family today. I'm excited about it. And we learned a little while ago that Pastor Gary was going to be gone for a number of Sabbaths this summer, and we could have gotten some guest speakers, and we talked about it and said, no, I'm gonna try a sermon series. And so this isn't going to be a traditional series of every week. There's going to be a few gaps in it, but I'm going to do a four-part series, and Gary's doing one sermon in the middle to go with the series on reaching our culture today and what that means. And many of you were here for my first sermon on this series. That was 2 weeks ago, and then last week we had Vacation Bible School Sabbath, so this is the second in the series. And I'm going to be going over a few of the concepts from last time, because there are some concepts about our culture today, some words we use that can be confusing for people. And the major words used to compare and contrast what culture was and what it is now is modern and postmodern. And those can be confusing terms, so we're going to go over that again. But before we get there, I want to start with a text. So if I can, let's see, there we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not die but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. I'm going to say it again. I want you to say it with me. If you know it, don't read the screen. If the words you have memorized are a little different, recite the version that means the most to you. And if you don't know it, go ahead and read the screen. But say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not die, but have everlasting life. God loved and still loves this world, the people in it. No matter how different the culture is, God deeply loves it. And I want to learn a little more about this world that God loves so much. And I've been learning a lot and studying for this series. I was hoping to teach you a little of that. So before I start, last time we did a little experiment. We're going to do it again. The word for how culture is today is postmodern, and we'll go into what that means, but one of the hallmarks of culture today is technology, and all of us are affected by this. How many of you out there have a cell phone? Raise your hand. How many of you out there use texting on that cell phone? Raise your hand. It's pretty common to use texting, okay? If you don't text, it's totally respectable. I don't know why it's so much easier for us to send a little written note rather than call somebody up. It's just a thing we do today. And, you know, my husband and I finally got unlimited texting on our phones, and we've been writing to each other like we're teenagers. It's hilarious. I don't know why this is so fun, but to type a note and why we get so good at that, we can't just call someone up and be done with the conversation that takes 15 minutes, could be done in 5. I don't know. It's the thing we do today. And we're going to use a little bit of that today. So if you have texting on your phone, go ahead and pull your phone out. Okay? If you have texting capabilities, go ahead, pull your phone out, turn it on. I'll give you a minute to do that. Some of you are really good about turning your phones off in church. That's really nice. Some of you, I heard last time we did this, some of you even don't even bring your phones into church. That's really respectable. I'm not quite that good. All right. We're going to do a little poll of understanding. I know some of you were here for my sermon on postmodernism. Some of you know what it is already anyways. So we're going to do a poll, and this is how the poll is going to work. This is an example. On the screen, you'll see here, the poll that is the example is, what is your favorite color? And if you were going to say red, the phone number you would text is 22333. That's the phone number you put in the texting the phone number section. 22333. That's who you're texting. And if you're going to say red, the message you would write would be 72612, blue would be 72613, and green would be 72581. And you would text that, you'd text the phone number 22333, and the message would be one of those. Do you understand that concept? Okay, now we're going to go to the actual poll. So, that's my little test one today, so that's why there's a yes up there. And you see down here at the bottom, one person has said yes. I just wanted to make sure it was working. So the question is, do you know what postmodernism is? So the phone number, go ahead and put in the phone number section, 22333. And if yes, you feel like you basically know what postmodernism is, yes is 28768. If you really don't know what postmodernism is, no is 28770. And if you kind of know, but you'd like a little more explanation, 28772. Go ahead and text that, and we'll see the results right up on the screen. Keep it coming. There we go. It keeps changing. So, wow, this is really, really different. Before my last sermon, we had almost no yeses. And out of all the responses so far, we have more yeses than anything else. So either you've been educating yourselves or you actually listened to my last sermon. Either way, I'm pretty happy. And you can see the numbers on the bottom growing as more people write in. And it takes some time for it to come up. But it's pretty neat. I think it's kind of cool to see a running tally of how people understand something. Just to use a postmodern example of sermons of technology. All right, so we're going to move on. Let me see, what happens if I do this? Ah, oh look, more people. All right, Daniel, I should have put a blank slide in, but I didn't, so I don't need to go to the next slide yet, and I don't want this just running behind me the whole time. It's kind of distracting, I think. But that's really interesting to see how many more of you understand postmodernism than before. We had one person who wrote in last time saying, yes, they understood postmodernism, and later I found out that was just because they didn't like it being blank up there. So they wrote yes, even though they didn't know what postmodernism was. Now, I know some of you know and just aren't texting it in, and that's understandable, too. So I'm going to do a really fast recap of modernism and postmodernism. If you'd like more information, my previous sermon covered a lot more of it, and it's available on the website. There's also a lot of information. You can look up postmodernism on Wikipedia on the internet, or you can talk to me afterwards, and I can recommend some books. Okay, modernism was a culture shift that started with the Enlightenment, about, 1500 age time period. And with the Enlightenment came a big trust in science. Oh, wait, this is my next slide, I think, Daniel. So let's go ahead and go to it. There we go, modernism. Big trust in science. That's my very educated statement there. Big trust in science. No. Modernism learned that science could really solve a lot and help a lot, and people started to really trust that if you did enough research, you did enough study, you could solve everything. Humans could fix the world. We could fix every disease, fix every social problem, make everybody the same, never have a problem again. This was the idea with modernism. And with that, it was a very rational and logical mindset that everything could be rationed and you can speak logically and solve everything. And a lot of good came from this mindset. Some bad came as well, and this is where the concepts that led to World War II came from, with trying to create a perfect race, and the destruction of our planet through trying to conquer nature. We've destroyed a lot of nature. And so as a reaction, somewhat as a reaction to some of the some of the mistakes in modernism came this movement, this cultural shift, that we are right now calling postmodernism. Now, it's unknown whether postmodernism will be a permanent culture shift or if it's the process of shifting towards something, but regardless, the current culture we live in today is postmodern. Here are some explanations of what that means. Postmodernism believe that things are not getting better and better as it was previously understood, that, you know, the world may not be getting better and better. That there isn't one right way to do everything, and there isn't one truth that answers everything. There are no absolutes. This makes us very uncomfortable, but regardless of how we feel about that concept, that's a very common understanding in the culture we live in today, that there isn't one absolute truth for that applies to everyone. The grand stories, sometimes called meta-narratives, so something that explains the world, and the grand ideals, you know, this is always good and always right, that concept has disappeared in favor of what works for this culture is correct for this culture or this person or this story. And it may be different in another place, in another culture. They're very aware that we live in a global village. Because of internet, the computer is the biggest example of postmodernism, of the culture today. And we have this connection. I mean, how many of you have friends that you keep in touch with online that live in other countries? It's very common. You know, we keep in touch with people far away. I mean, we know already that the mission team is in Fiji. You know, we heard this week. You know, it's amazing. Fiji's not exactly next door, and yet we already know what's going on there. They're very open to spirituality and very open to the concept of God, whereas the modern mindset was much more about human ability. Postmoderns are much more open to the idea of a spiritual world. However, there's a large distrust in religious institutions, so it's a dichotomy you have to work with. And truth, while it doesn't apply to everyone, the way the truth is found is in relationships. This culture is very relational and very into forming deep friendships and finding out what works in those friendships. Everyone has a part of the picture and no one has the whole picture. So what that's saying is that you may understand from one person their story and one person their story, and we put it all together to make the big picture come together through everyone's individual stories, not thinking that one story applies to everyone. So that's a basic rundown of what postmodernism is. And I'm going to refer to it more as the culture today, and we'll go on from there, but I just want you to understand that. We may not like a lot of what's on this list, or you may like a lot of what's on this list. Regardless of your feelings towards it, we can't make the culture today believe or think. We can't make them think differently than they do. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows people to Christ, regardless of culture, and we have to understand that. The scripture reading for today, if you want to pull out your Bibles, was Mark 4:26. Go ahead and get your Bibles out. I don't have it up. It's not going to be coming up on the screen. And the page number is listed in your bulletin. Could somebody tell me what that page number is for the Pew Bible? 839? Thank you. 839 in your Pew Bibles. A little understanding of how faith grows in any culture. This applies. Mark 4, verse 26. Go ahead and look up at me when you've found it. I see pages. Okay. Says, then he being Jesus, said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. So there is a farmer doing work, but the way the faith grows is natural, organic, and mysterious. It is done by the Holy Spirit. We can't make anybody believe. Understanding how to show people to this Holy Spirit, to the God who wants to convict them, that's the important thing. We tend to lump everybody in the status of Christian or non-Christian, Adventist or non-Adventist, and I think that that's a mistake. Especially in the culture today, people don't fit so nicely in a box. And this can apply both to Christian or to non-Adventists. There's different ways of seeing this. And I've been reading up, and I found a book that kind of describes five different levels of people who are not committed Christians. And these five levels are really helpful in identifying the people outside of the church that we interact with, that we're trying to reach, rather than lumping them in and saying, this is a non-Christian, therefore if I can just get them to come to church and make them believe, they'll become Christian. There's different places people are at in their walk of faith. And many of us know that. Many of us can look at our own walks of faith and realize the different places that we were at and the steps that it took. The five main ones that have been identified in the culture today is, one is pre-trust. So they have absolutely no trust of Christians or Seventh-day Adventists. They've heard the bad things that have been done in the name of Christianity, or they've been hurt by the church, and therefore they do not trust Christians or Adventists. How many of you can think of somebody you know like that? I want to see. That just has no trust. Very, very common. The next is curious. They're fine with Christians, but they're wanting to know a little more, but they don't really want it for their life yet. They're just interested in what you believe. The next is being open to change. They recognize a need for change in their life, and they're not necessarily saying it's Christ that they need in their life, but they're open to recognizing the need for change and the desire for something different. The next is actively seeking. Somebody who is truly looking for Christ, and this is a point that is beyond open to change. It's almost obsessed, where they're just thinking about it all the time, and they want to learn more, and they want to grow more, and they're always wanting to talk about it. That's what seeking is. And the last is entering the kingdom, actually making that decision, saying, Christ is the one for me. We're going to be studying about each of these and how to get somebody, how to work with our current culture, work with friends that we have today to help them on their journey towards Christ. You may be one step in that journey, and God has a place for you in that journey, and it may not be the place where they make the decision to follow Christ, but your role in that person's life may make the difference between them someday realizing how much God loves them, accepting Christ as the Lord of their life and not, or not. You may be that difference for that person. God's calling you. So it's important to recognize where that person may be so that we can approach them at a place that they're open to it. Does that make sense? If somebody doesn't trust Christians at all, telling them to read the Bible isn't gonna solve a whole lot, or handing them a tract. So we'll start there. We're not doing all five of these today. The rest of my sermons will cover more of these. Today we're talking about the first two, gaining trust and encouraging curiosity. So, oops, I don't want to go to that yet. Let's go back. All right. In today's culture, for many people, religion is completely suspect. There was a time where being a part of a church gained you respect, that this was understood that, you know, it was a good thing to go to church and you were respected just by being a part of a church. That's not true for many people in the culture today. Just being a part of a church makes you suspect, and being a part of a religious organization is something that's not trusted. And when someone approaches you with that negative attitude, we have some automatic reactions. And our reactions may be along the lines of wanting to defend what we believe, bruise them back, you know, well, your life isn't so good either. Avoid the person completely. Well, they don't like me. They don't trust me. Why do I need to get to know them at all? Judge them for how they're living their life, or argue with them. And none of those are helpful in gaining somebody's trust. If a person has no trust for Christians, we have to learn to react a little more like Jesus. When Jesus was approached, he was unfazed by how the person felt towards him and looked towards them with love. We have to learn to be unfazed by how they feel towards us and care about them regardless of how they feel towards us. Some good ways to combat those initial reactions are to pray for the person, to truly seek their friendship, and to affirm the good in them. I think of a friend of mine that I have from college who, in college, I don't know what happened. We lost track of each other for a number of years. We were good friends in college. He went to an Adventist college with me, no problem. Lost track of each other for a few years. We become friends on Facebook again. How many of you have Facebook accounts? Yeah, and it can be a very positive experience. It can be difficult too, but I enjoy my Facebook interactions for the most part. This friend of mine, we lost track of each other, and now we're friends again, and he has become an atheist. And beyond being an atheist, he's become very hateful towards Christians. And regularly, daily even, posts anti-Christian statements. And it just frustrates me so much, because there's good things out there with Christians too, and I just want to argue with him, and I just want to point out all the good things that Christians have done. And I've even asked him why, what brought him to this point, and he's given me some vague answers. Everything in me wants to block him from my Facebook because I get tired of reading his anti-Christian posts, but I don't. I have blocked other people. I'll admit to that. I don't block him. I maintain a friendship with him, and he's written to me and told me that he respects what I do. Kind of confusing. He completely doesn't believe in God at all, but respects me being a pastor. That's a very postmodern way of thinking. You can have this double thinking of not believing in something yet respecting what somebody else believes. That's a very common understanding in our culture today. And if nothing else, I have no doubt that I have my friend's trust. I really know that. And something that I can do in him is affirm good things. When he's not posting anti-Christian things, he's often posting about how to rescue different animals. He'll post, do you have anybody know of a home for a dog? He loves animals. What a beautiful gift. I can affirm that in him and affirm the beauty in what he cares about rather than argue with him. In order to build trust, we have to start genuine friendship with these people that don't trust us. So I want you to think in your mind of somebody that you know that either doesn't trust Adventism or doesn't trust a Christian in general. I have a hard time believing you don't know anybody like that, that has trust issues with the church. And I want you to ask yourself these questions to see, is this kind of a genuine friendship test? Have you started genuine friendship with these people, and are you willing to? One is, have you ever been called when they have a problem? Have you ever called them when you need help? Have they ever been real with you in times of anger or sadness, or have you ever been real with them, or do you tend to hide your emotions from them, wanting to appear strong? Do you ever just have fun with them? And how? When do you feel the most connected to them? Ask yourself that about these, about somebody you know that has trust issues, and are you willing to form a real friendship and open yourself to that? In the culture today, they can sense, you know, a fake a mile away. Are you willing to be real and show them who you really are? I'm going to move on because we're running low on time. I'm still not there. Sorry, we'll get there. Encouraging curiosity was the next one. Now, Jesus was the master of encouraging curiosity, and I found this quote. I haven't researched it myself, so you're welcome to research it and tell me if it's incorrect, but I'm guessing it's pretty close to correct when I think about what I know about the Bible. Jesus is asked in the Gospels 183 questions. He answers just three of them and asks 307 questions back. How good are you at inspiring curiosity? When someone asks you a question, do you want to always give them a real answer, even if you don't know? I think this is great. Sometimes when someone asks us a question, an answer is the last thing they need. Are you willing to allow someone just to be awoken by questions? Do you ask good questions of other people to help them awaken the spirituality inside them? Jesus also used parables, and we can do that too. We can notice the day-to-day. Did you see a movie recently that had a spiritual theme? That some a common movie that somebody else may have seen. You can bring that up and ask how they felt about the theme. You can watch for news stories that tie in. A lost child can easily be tied into the story of salvation, and you can use these as modern-day parables. And lastly, do you live curiously? If your life isn't any different than your neighbor's, and I'm not just talking about going to church on Sabbath, are you loving extremely? Do you show people how you serve? The way you treat others, is it drastically different? If it's not, then why would somebody be curious about your God? Why would someone want to know? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believed in him would not die but have everlasting life. None of this matters if we don't have a passion for Christ and what Christ has done for us. We're not looking to raise the numbers in our church. God doesn't care about numbers. He cares about individuals. He cares about people. If you don't have a passion for Christ, then none of the rest matters. Asking questions, becoming friends. First and foremost, you have to have a passion for Christ. So I want to do another poll. So pull out your phones again, if you're willing to participate in this one. I want you to think about this text here. This is John 3:16. I want to know what this text means to you. So if you find John 3:16 very meaningful, in the phone number part, put 22333. And then a very meaningful for this text, put 48390. Not meaningful, 48392. And haven't thought about it, don't really know it, 48499. One person finds it very meaningful. There we go. And I can't track who writes what, so you can be completely honest here. What does this text mean to you? How meaningful is it? For some of us, it's kind of lost its meaning. And that's a very honest thing to admit to yourself. I was testing this poll, and I had to do it myself, and it made me stop and think, am I passionate about this? Do I believe this? And I had to think about it for a minute. I get a few more people are responding to this too. Interesting. Okay. If we don't have a passion for Christ, and if you're not spending time and taking time to develop that passion, then none of the rest matters and can be very dangerous. Spending time with secular people can pull us away from Christ if you're not putting your relationship with Christ first and foremost. You first must put your relationship with Christ. If we want to lead secular, postmodern people into a deeper relationship with God, we must have such a relationship ourselves. As we go further in this series, I want you to seek your own heart and find you have that passion for Christ, and are you ready to show that passion to others? It's a very important question, and one that when we have an evangelistic series coming this fall, we're going to be bringing people to this church. If you don't first have a passion for Christ, none of the rest matters. Think about that and what needs to change in your life to have room for Christ and to make that passion a reality. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, you love us with a deep passion. Show us how to love you with that same passion. Give us your grace to know you. And thank you for what you have done. Amen.